I grabbed the same handful of notes that I used last Sunday, but there's still some verses on these notes that I did not use last Sunday, so hopefully we'll learn something new. The verse I was trying to come back to often last week was Exodus 34:14. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful weather. We thank you again for all the peace and prosperity you heap on us. And Lord, thank you that Ezra was with us and for what he shared from your word. Lord, we just ask for your help as we read your word. Let your spirit change us, revive us, and do your will in our lives. And we ask this through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. And last Sunday, I talked about jealousy. And jealousy for you and I is a sin. And yet God is a God of love, a God of truth. And when God is jealous, he's not sinning. One of the things that I noticed recently is how often jealousy begins with something virtuous. And that's a little bit of a stretch. Jealousy often begins when you see something neat or something cool or something enviable in somebody else. And that's a good thing. Good traits are good. It could be love for somebody else, admiration. It could get very specific, whether they're beautiful, athletic, intelligent, on and on and on. But it's funny how that basic good attribute creates jealousy. And as I was reading about God being jealous, I realized that's why God's jealous, is because he loves us. And that took a lot of the fear and trembling out of this when I was reading about it. God is jealous because he loves us. And in spite of the fact that God's jealousy is fearful and destructive, it's still a beautiful thing. So I was in Deuteronomy 32 last week, and you see reference to God's jealousy. And he starts out in the beginning of Deuteronomy 32 talking about his loving kindness towards the human being. Patience, provision, being a parent to the human being. And then as you finish the chapter or get near the end, you see judgment. In fact, you don't have to get very far before you see God's judgment. Deuteronomy 32:18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them." So their God is hating his own people. And it's because they've forgotten the true God, and their hearts are wandering after false gods. Verse 20, he talks about hiding his face from them. It's really, really a scary judgment. You've got hunger, you've got the sword, etc., etc. You've got fear and defeat, and it's all linked to God's jealousy. So the jealousy stems from God's love for us, and it's linked to wrath and vengeance. It's interesting. In that same book of the Bible, in Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." The bottom line is, when our hearts wander from God, we're in big trouble. When our hearts wander from God, we're in big trouble. We have God against us instead of for us. So, God is jealous for us because he loves us. and He wants our hearts. I think that's the next logical step. So if God is jealous for us, what does He want from us? Well, He wants our hearts. And it's funny, even in an Old Testament book of the Bible, like Deuteronomy, you see that religion is internal, it's real, and it's deep. It's more than just following the Mosaic Law. He's got Deuteronomy 6:5, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So, when we don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might, He's going to be jealous. And when God gets jealous, there's going to be chastening, right? There's going to be judgment. God wants us to love Him. And that goes so much deeper than just showing up in church every week or saying a prayer before your meals or putting money in the offering. It goes so much deeper because the heart is like our affection. It's what we love. It's what thrills our souls. And ultimately, God is asking for that. I never did write down the reference, but it's interesting that in Proverbs, it says, "Son, give me thine heart," right? Preachers come at that about a father-son relationship. But I don't think you can say that in a father-son relationship unless you can say that in a God versus human relationship. God wants our whole heart. And I think we're fooling ourselves when we think we're Christians and we're not really loving Him with our whole heart. We're fools. And I think the world around us sees us as fools. When we say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. But your heart is gone. Like your heart is wandering after other things. Your heart is wandering after other gods. Very simple verse that keeps circling through my brain recently. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Being a Christian is about more than just saying you're a Christian. This is interesting. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." There's coming a day where God is going to amputate the fleshly desires that we've got, and He's going to put in us a spiritual desire to serve Him. Things that make God jealous. Besides other gods, I think we've seen that enough. Like even in that verse, "For thou shalt worship no other God." That's one of the things that's going to take our hearts away from the true God. "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." 1 Kings 14:22. "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked Him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done." God is jealous when we sin. And again, we know that when we sin, there's chastening. Psalm 78:58. "For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images." God is jealous because our affections are going toward other things instead of toward God. This is just a random tidbit, but I like the colorfulness of it. Of course, it's in the Song of Solomon, so it's got a bigger context. But it still says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, Verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Now, I've heard people say there's several people speaking in the Song of Solomon. But here, even in chapter 8, verse 6, you see that intense desire for 100% of your affection. No doubt God wants 100% of our attention. He doesn't want us having divided attention or having part of our heart going other directions. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. How many of you believe that God loves you that much? Does God love you that much? Through the blood of Christ, God loves you that much. That He wants you to set Him on your heart and a seal upon your arm. Almost like tattoo Him into your arm. But don't get a tattoo. I had to think of a couple of chapters that show why God is allowed to be jealous, why God can be jealous without sinning. And years back in Ezekiel 16, it jumped out at me. And I have spoken on this once or twice, but in Ezekiel 16, you see a story, and it's a very crazy, wild story. And the story starts out with an abandoned baby. Do you guys remember that chapter? Ezekiel 16 starts out with an abandoned baby. And this baby has just been born. In fact, when God, who happens to be the benefactor in the story, or the father, or the parent, when God finds this baby, He says, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And then as you read on, He actually had to wash this baby up and clean it up from the birth. This baby had been abandoned from birth. And God comes along and saves the baby, cleans it up, and He raises this girl, right? And so as you're reading Ezekiel 16, you see that this girl is growing into a beautiful young woman. And God is giving her everything, literally everything He can to make her grow, to nourish her, to make her beautiful. And as soon as this woman is beautiful and full grown, she starts going after other nations and other, yeah. In Ezekiel 16:15, thou didst trust in thine own beauty and placed the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by it. Rumor has it, if you were to read this in the original Hebrew and you spoke Hebrew as a native language, there would be some pretty foul language in this chapter. Now, we're reading 400-year-old English, and it got translated. But that's how much God hates unfaithfulness. That's how much God hates adultery. Why is God allowed to be jealous? God is allowed to be jealous because He gave us life. God is allowed to be jealous because He rescued us. God is allowed to be jealous because He's given everything to make us grow and mature. He's given everything to make us beautiful if we were feminine. That's why He's allowed to be jealous. He says, you've taken all that love and all that input that I've given to you and you've thrown it at the heathen people around you. That's a terrible chapter, but that's why God's allowed to be jealous. I like what Isaiah 5 says. This is another little hint. Why is God allowed to be jealous? It's the same concept. Isaiah 5:1, now will I sing to my well-beloved. Does God love you? Right there it is. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. Now maybe I did not get the context. It looks like that well-beloved might be somebody else, but still. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress thereof. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now think about that. You've got this man who buys the property, and he's got to get rid of all the rocks, because you can't really cultivate anything with too many rocks in the way. He gets rid of all the rocks. He puts a fence around it, and that's probably before they had steel T-posts and fence pounders. He builds a fence around it, and he plants the very best grapevines he can find. Okay? He builds a tower in the midst of it. Now, I think you see towers often with grapes. I'm not sure what that tower is for. Maybe to keep the animals out? I'll have to go look into that. He builds a tower. Now, that's a big project. He makes a wine press to harvest the grapes. And then he tried to raise good grapes. And at the end of all of his work and all of his input, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." All that work, and he gets wild grapes. Now, a wild grape is smaller. It tastes bad. It may not be as bountiful as a cultivated grape. So pretty much God gets burned. He puts all this time and effort into a vineyard, and he doesn't get a harvest. And he says, "All right, listen. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain nor rain, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." Why is God allowed to be jealous? It's because he's invested everything he's got into us. He's given us life and health and prosperity. And we take it and we squander it on things that are not of God. And you see God, his love turning into wrath. He said, "That fence I built, you know, the fence to keep out the animals, the fence to keep out the thieves, the fence to keep the grapes safe, you know that fence? I'm tearing it down. And I'm going to let nature have its way in that vineyard, and you're going to be destroyed by the forces coming into it." How can God be a loving God and allow judgment? I'd say this is a wonderful way of describing it. All God has to do is step back a step, and horrible things happen. Because God is good, and every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Everything good is of God. So if God just steps back a bit, if God just lets that fence decay, we are in big trouble. And notice in 7, he says, "Judah is filled with oppression and unrighteousness," or lack of judgment. So these people are wandering away from God. God is allowed to be jealous because he puts everything he's got into us, and we don't return it to him. You see that in the story of the prodigal son, right? Where the younger son goes to his father. He says, "Give me everything that is coming to me." And he takes it into a foreign land and squanders it on terrible, terrible things. Same concept. God gave you everything you've got. Are you serving God with it? God wants your heart, right? "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And of course, in the Bible, life can easily roll into eternal life. If you want to live forever, it's about keeping your heart. I like what Timothy's been preaching on in David and Saul's lives. Now, so, God is jealous. God wants our whole heart, he says in Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might and whatever words he uses there. He wants you to love him with your heart. We make God jealous when we sin. We make God jealous when we go after other gods. God loves us and he wants our undivided attention. He wants our hearts. I'd like to move into the New Testament. And it just hit me how many times the word heart popped up. And I did mention of one or two verses last Sunday, but we can repeat those again. What exactly does the heart do? Now, the heart does things that God likes, and the heart does things that God does not like. And if God is jealous, and if God loves us with a fervent love, then we, as Christians, we need to know where our hearts ought to be, what our hearts ought to be doing, and what they ought not to be doing. And by no means am I going to get all of these doctrines out of the New Testament. But the first one that popped up, Matthew chapter 5, you find yourself in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and you see the word heart. I think this is the one I mentioned last Sunday, Matthew 5:27. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Okay, God is a jealous God. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. And here we find the heart is doing what? Is the heart doing something God wants or God doesn't want? This is something God does not want. God does not want us lusting after other people in our hearts. Here is a good example of how we are going to make God jealous. It's when our heart is lusting after people we have no business lusting after. How do we please a jealous God? Don't let your heart wander. What do we not let our hearts wander after? We don't want them to wander after lust. The heart. Oh, it pops up again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." It's funny, he's just appealing to our logic. He's like, what kind of logic is it to hoard something that's going to rust? Some of us still haven't figured that out. Right, Jason, when you go to collect scrap metal and it's just not quite hardly worth the money it takes to do it, right? Why are we saving it? He's appealing to our logic. Why would you invest time and effort into something that's going to rot? "Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through the steel. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your..." Oh, wait. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, God is a jealous God. He wants us to love him with our whole heart. And sometimes our hearts are doing things they're not supposed to be doing. One of them is lust. The next one is money. Anytime our heart has I gotta insert this. When you read through the Bible, what is the heart? It's affection, right? If you want to insert feelings into the Christian faith, it's those swelling feelings of affection and adoration, right? Let's get some emotion in there. Our mind, we can think logical thoughts. Our mind isn't necessarily an emotional place. But the heart is that place of affection. And he says, when our hearts start chasing after money, what does that mean? That means we're not loving God with our whole heart. That means we are in trouble. We are in danger of upsetting a jealous God. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Is your heart going after money or things? And it goes on with the single lie. Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." again in your heart. You got to have one love of your life. And if you have more than one love in your life, both relationships are going to suffer. You can't serve God. You can't love God with your heart and love wealth and luxury and riches and material things with your heart. Either you'll end up throwing your heart after one or the other. You will be unable to love both at the same time. I'll stop with that there. It's interesting what else comes out of the heart. The heart is invisible. You can't really see. You can't always see what's going on in someone's heart. But then you can sometimes. How do we know what's in people's hearts? How do you know what's in someone's heart? In Matthew 12, verse 34, it tells us when the heart betrays itself publicly. How do we know what's in someone's heart? It's what comes out of their mouth. It says, whatever your heart is filled with. And if the heart really is an emotional place, it's whatever your heart burns with a desire for is what you talk about. That's scary. It's the things we're talking about that we love. What do you talk about? Is it about God? And I don't want to be hyper-spiritual. I think God gave us the physical realm. I think He gave us the physical realm to enjoy. That's why He's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Because physical is part of God. God's plan. But you know, when someone always, always, always talks about money and things and stuff and they never, never, never talk about Jesus and redemption and salvation, it's a little bit lopsided. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And there is a deep, deep context there. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here's another really, really good reason why we have to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, so that what we say is honoring to God. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The context, I'm assuming scribes and Pharisees, those religious hypocrites that are saying that Jesus is a faker and that Jesus' power comes from Satan. Jesus' power comes from somebody other than the Holy Spirit. So they are totally being blind to the presence of God and the working of God. So that would be the context there. But that's what they were thinking and feeling the whole time. Jesus is a fake. This isn't God. This isn't the Son of God. And it comes out. It comes out of their mouth. Because what our heart is full of is what our mouth is speaking. God is a jealous God. He wants our hearts. How do we know what's in our heart? Listen to what we're talking about. Now, something you'll see often in the Bible, Matthew 15, verse 8. And this also has another big context. Matthew 15, verse 18, rather. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. And that, it's a good verse. It talks about the sinful state of the heart. It's not quite what I read. That's because Matthew 15:8 is also a good one. Okay, Matthew 15:18, you've got the evil that comes out of the heart. Now, if God wants us to love with our whole hearts, that means there are certain things we're not allowed to fantasize about, right? Did you guys ever think about that? If God wants us to love Him with our whole heart, there's certain things we are not allowed to daydream about. Is it possible? Well, we're broken human beings. It's bound to happen. But we also have a living Savior. We have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. And don't ever underestimate the power of God. Like, give God a chance. See how much victory God can give you. See how much cleanness God can create in you. Give Him a shot. I think it's a lot more than you and I think it is. Anyway, it's through the new birth, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's through love of God, intense love for God, intense trust in God, that what's inside of us starts changing around. Yes, okay, so Matthew 15:8, this is where I was headed initially. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their heart, their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, that you see often in the Bible. My margin here says Isaiah 29:13. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We talk about what's in our hearts, but it's also possible to talk about things that are not in our hearts, because we are sinners, and we are sneaky, and we are liars, okay? It's possible for us to say that we love God. It's possible for us to say things that make us look like we love God. And yet deep in our hearts, it says our heart is far from God. It's possible for us to be a hypocrite. We got to keep our hearts from lust. We got to keep our hearts from money. We got to keep our hearts from evil imagining and evil daydreams and evil fantasies. And yet, we also have to make sure our heart loves God. Now, that might be a little frustrating. You can say, Brandon, how can I make myself feel a certain way about God? And don't get off, that's not the way to look at it. It's about throwing out everything that doesn't belong. Throwing out the gods that aren't supposed to be there. And honestly, you know what the answer to that problem is? Read the Bible, do the Bible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? It's pretty simple. It's just the commandments kind of get in there and do surgery. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is possible to pretend you love God when you don't actually love God. Ah, this is a good one. Another place that you see the heart. Matthew 18:35. Hopefully you do know the context. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If God is a jealous God, and He wants us to love Him with our whole hearts, one of the things we have to do is forgive. We got to forgive everybody all the time. There are no loopholes, okay? Don't think that there are certain evil people out there that you can just avoid. And you got to work on it, man. There's more to it than just avoiding certain people and not thinking about certain people. It's about forgiving them, letting them go. Getting them out of your life by forgiveness. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If we are to love God with our whole heart, We got to forgive everyone around us. You see that command, that commandment in Deuteronomy 6 is repeated in the New Testament. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God still wants our hearts, even in the New Testament dispensation. So we keep our hearts from lust. We keep our hearts from greed and money, from evil imaginations. We've got to really love God from the heart. Saying that we love God from the heart isn't enough. And then we got to forgive. In our hearts, we have to forgive. Something else. Carelessness. We can't get careless with God. Matthew 24. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. I think you can just simply say, cut him in pieces. It's pretty gruesome. Shall cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've got a servant in big trouble. Why is he in big trouble? Well, you could say he was beating his fellow servants. Where did the trouble begin? It began in his heart. Did you see that? This problem all began way back in his heart. And what did this guy do in his heart? He said, God's not coming today, right? God's not coming right now. God's coming later. God's coming in the future. The Lord delayeth his coming. If we want to love God with our whole hearts, we can't get careless. We can't get flippant. We can't get irreverent. We can't say, oh, I can do whatever I want today because God's certainly not going to come until next year. And of course, you start living an evil life where you're mistreating people and overindulging, right? God's a jealous God. He wants our whole heart. And that means that we got to have gravity and respect for God in our hearts to take Him seriously. And you know, even with the thought life of the heart, it's really, really good, and I fail miserably, but it's really, really good when you're doing something to say, if Jesus were to come now, okay, if Jesus were going to come now, would I be ashamed of what I'm doing? If Jesus were to come now, would I be proud of what I'm doing? Or would I be blushing? It's to love God with our whole heart. You see the heart in the parable of the sower. When he says, the seed is the word, right? And I'm not sure which of the Gospels uses the word heart. Well, Mark even does use it. Mark 4:15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts. The word of God needs to go into our hearts. And in this parable, what's kind of frightening is that the word of God didn't actually stay in these people's hearts. It got plucked out of their hearts. And I think we can deduce from this, if we're going to love God with our whole hearts, that means we got to read the Bible. If we're going to have faith or trust in God, We have to read the Bible because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God to keep our faith in God, our trust in God strong. It's got to stay in there. We don't want Satan to come and pull the Word out of our hearts. Let's see what else we got in here. I'll just use this. Mark 4:18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I would say this is a great example of how our hearts get ravaged by the world around us. This is how our hearts are going to be pulled away from God, right? God wants us to love Him with our whole heart. And here it says that the cares of this world are actually choking out the Word. Right? The cares of this world. That's a pretty legit thing, too. I got to pay my bills. I got to keep my house in good repair. I got to cook. I got to clean. I got to buy groceries. I got to. There are some pretty virtuous things you can do. And he simply says, life can choke the Word out of our hearts. The deceitfulness of riches. Now there you're getting into a major heart attitude where we're no longer loving God with our whole heart, but we're starting to love money and the pursuit of money with our heart. And we get in big trouble. The lust of other things. Desires for other things choke the Word. And it becometh all unfruitful. This is all in our heart, folks. If we're to love God with our whole heart, we gotta watch out for this stuff. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I'm pretty sure in the other Gospels, he talks about the heart being the good ground. The heart being the good ground. The word has to be in the heart. These are neat. Another problem with the heart. This is the disciples and their heart. In Luke 9:47, it says, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. What was going on in these people's hearts? In Luke 9:46, it tells you, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. God is a jealous God. He wants us to love Him with our whole hearts. And here, one of the things that was in their hearts that wasn't supposed to be was, who's better? Who's better? Who's going to have more power, more superiority? Again, a terrible thing to have in your heart. It says later on, emulations. It's something, a work of the flesh that we're not supposed to have in there. Other things that happen in the heart, you've got Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's a deep subject there. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There are things that we can do that impress the people around us, and they don't impress God. And he says, in fact, the things that other people are impressed with are the things that I hate. If we're going to love God with our whole heart, that means we do the things God likes. And we don't really care a whole lot about what the people around us like. Again, God knows our hearts. God knows what we love. He knows what we value. He knows what we cherish. He knows what we're pursuing after. Oh dear, I'm running out of time. I found this interesting. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. I just recently looked up surfeiting. I can't remember, but I think it means surplus or excess. And there again, he says, watch out for your heart. Your heart is going to be overwhelmed. It's funny, overcharged is kind of what you do on your credit card. It really hasn't changed a whole lot, okay? Don't let your heart get overwhelmed, overtaxed with excess, with drunkenness and the cares of this life. On and on and on. You've got Ananias and Sapphira where he says, Satan is in their heart. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? They came up with a lie in their heart. You have people getting convicted by the Holy Spirit in their heart. It's really, really a great thing to look at. So I'll try to get the most potent passages here. Like Hebrews 3:7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice. How do we hear God's voice? First and foremost, it's reading the Bible, okay? Don't forget that. If you will hear His voice, that's by reading the Bible. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Just simply not believing in God. And remember, that's a lot to do with trusting in God. Remember, the demons believe in God, right? So if I believe in God, how is there a distinction? It's because I believe in God with an intense trust. Like Noah building an ark and then sailing in it for a year. He trusted in that boat. He trusted in the word of God that told him to build that boat. Belief is more than just knowing stuff. It's about trusting in what you know. Trusting that the blood of Christ has washed away your sins. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, because sin sure does look attractive sometimes, and it's not. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And for us, when you read something in the Bible, you better take it seriously. As soon as you throw it out, as soon as you ignore it, as soon as you minimize it or isolate it off into a corner, that's a hard heart. Because it's a heart that says, I don't want to admit that that's the truth. I don't want to admit that I'm guilty of this, and I certainly don't want to change. That's a hard heart. And that's where we get in so much trouble. Finally, I'll just... you've got 1 John with that word love. And of course, 1 John is a wonderful book. But love stems from the heart. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Of course you can't love the world. You're supposed to be loving God with your whole heart. There's no room left to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's so severe. You can't serve two masters. You will either love the one or hate the other. Now, he says you got to love God, not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth ever. There's another heart problem. It's when we love the world instead of loving God. And as you read 1 John, you see that we have that love for each other. John 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 5:3, this pulls Deuteronomy, where he says, and I didn't even use those verses, but Deuteronomy, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, walk in my ways, right? Here, it all pulls it together in 1 John 5:3 when he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so if you're all confused, you say, I want to love God with my whole heart, but I have no idea what you've said for the last hour. It's about reading the Bible and doing it, right? And there are verses in the Bible that are really deep and really intangible, like be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's deep stuff. If you took that verse and lived it the rest of your life, you'd still be working on it when you died. But that's about reading the Bible and then doing it, because the Bible is going to cleanse us, right? The washing of the water by the Word. Our hearts are going to be purified by faith. So I'll probably just let this sermon rest now. But he says in Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then to think of all the ways our hearts go wrong, right? For the things we're lusting after that we have no right to lust after. For lusting after money. For all the daydreaming and fantasizing that we are not supposed to be doing. For the forgiveness. We gotta forgive people from our hearts. We can't get careless with God in our hearts. To be sober and serious about who God is and about the end of the world coming, and to be able to love the people around us in truth. It's. I didn't even read those verses. We got to love for real, right? We got to love for real. And those are just a smattering of ways that our heart can go wrong, and ways that you and I, that we need to keep our heart for God and say, God, I'm not going to think that because you don't like it. I want to think things that you like. To be able to take the Word of God, to read it, to put it in there, and then to meditate on it, right? I've been really, really blessed while being a baker to have Scripture speak to me. Because when you're baking, sometimes you're baking long hours, you don't get to read like you want to. But I praise God for what is in my brain and for the verses He does give me and the way that I can think them through. We've got to love God with our hearts. God is a jealous God. And remember, if He doesn't have our hearts, His jealousy will burn like a fire, like burning coals with the vehemence. And even in the New Testament, we've got the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on us. Can you see the love in that wrath when God gave His only begotten Son to give everlasting life to the human race, and we're rejecting it? And He says, I'm a jealous God, and so when I return and you've rejected my Son, I will burn you. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us when we don't love you, when we certainly don't love you the way we ought to, and we certainly don't love you the way we deserve. But you love us, and you gave your only Son to wash away our sins. And we praise you and we thank you for that. We ask you to make our hearts alive, to warm us with love for you, to warm us with love for your word, and to truly live and love you from our hearts. And we ask this through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.